Our Old Testament scripture reading is Psalm 87, the psalm that we just sang together. Psalm 87. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And then our New Testament reading is Ephesians chapter 4. This chapter pulls together both what we've just experienced in the ordination of an elder and deacon, and also the theme for our sermon for this new year on the state of the church as mother. And so what you want to listen for in this scripture reading is a picture of the offices of the church being given for the nurture of the church, for nurturing the church in spiritual growth. The language of the church as mother is not here, but the imagery of the church as nurturing mother is what we want to hear and experience here. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would minister to us through your word, that you would nurture us, sustain us, comfort us, exhort us in the direction of growth, that we might know spiritual growth aimed at maturity by this your word as a means of grace. We pray that you would do this for us as you have promised through this, the preaching of your holy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, here at the beginning of a new year, we are asking the question of the state of the church. Where are we at? Where do we desire to go? How does the Lord call us to grow as a congregation? And I want to approach that question both by way of positively encouraging us and also by way of pointing the direction for growth around this idea of the church as our mother. One of the things we have enjoyed together as a congregation, one of the things God has blessed us with, is a growing sense of experiencing the motherly nurture of the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is also an area in which I want to challenge us to grow. Already right there, as I say those words, that one of the things we have experienced is the blessing of the church as mother, I suspect there may be some discomfort in our midst. If I were to go on to describe all that I mean by that, it would all be wonderful things we would share and agree upon and delight in. And one of the things I want us to challenge, or one of the things I want to challenge us with, is to take many of those ideas that we might be comfortable with, the nurture of the church, the fellowship of God's people, the way the church ministers to us and helps us to grow, and to encourage us in the idea that there is value in understanding that under the idea, the language of the church as our spiritual mother. In his commentary on Isaiah, John Calvin uses these words. I don't do this very often, read quotes like this, but I want you to hear these words as belonging to our tradition as a Reformed church. God chiefly aims at gathering us into one body, that we may have in it a testimony of our adoption, and may acknowledge him to be a father, and may be nourished in the womb of the church as our mother. Now, this is beautiful language from Reformed theology, that God is gathering us as a body, that he does so by way of adoption, the language of family. Think of the beautiful themes we celebrated together in Romans chapter 8 this fall, the theme of adoption running through that chapter. So God gathers us as a body by way of adoption, that we might then, and then Calvin gives this language as a pair, acknowledge God as a father and be nourished in the womb of the church as our mother. I want to set before you that this is language that belongs to Reformed, evangelical, Protestant Christianity. That this is a way of speaking we need to recover, and that has much fruit to be born for the Christian life. That is, there's an experience of the Christian life that we miss out on when we don't have this image in mind, this idea in mind, as the church, as our mother. I want to confront us with this question. Why don't we speak this way? Why don't we think this way? Why don't we feel this way about the Church of Jesus Christ? Why, when we hear this language, are we possibly even a little bit, uncomfortable with it? I believe this is a theme we have neglected that we need to recover. And it is a theme running throughout Scripture that we have neglected. I hope you sense maybe already, and I want to just make this explicit, a sense of momentum you might feel here, even from our series over Advent and the Mothers of Christ. That one of the things we noticed when we looked at those stories that Matthew pulled into Jesus' genealogy, where he made a point of including four women with stories that are often neglected, is that there were themes there, themes related to their inclusion, particularly as women, that we have neglected, that have often been lost and missing in the life of the church. We saw that as we came last Sunday in celebration of Christmas to the role Mary played in the story of redemption, how we have in many ways neglected her role as a woman, and that there are themes that come from her involvement specifically as a woman now that we miss out on because of that. Well, I want to set before you the idea that one of the results of that neglect of some of those feminine themes in those stories is that we then lose those threads when it comes to what the church is. Well, this is something, as we need to regain it for the story of redemption, so also we need to regain it for our life now together as the church. And I want to do this in three movements. First, I want to show you briefly from Scripture this theme of relating to the church as a nurturing mother. And then I want to unpack the implications of that theme in two modes. First, by way of promise, comfort, encouragement, themes to enjoy and celebrate. Also by way of challenge, that these themes need to bear more fruit in our midst, to be fleshed out more in our life together as a church. Well, first, by way of a theme, when Reformed theologians use this language of the church as mother, the key passage they will point to is Galatians 4, verse 26. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the fulfillment of the story of Israel in the life of the church. That the church is the fulfillment of Israel, of Zion, of Jerusalem. That it is not by works, it is by faith. And he's making all of these points. And in the midst of that, he uses this language, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. You see, the heavenly Jerusalem is the church of Jesus Christ. The point not so much being that it is in heaven, but that we are defined by heaven, that we are governed by heaven, and that that church of Jesus Christ, the heavenly Jerusalem, think of at the end of the book of Revelation, coming down from heaven as a bride, is our mother. This language of the Jerusalem above, which is free, being our mother, is in fulfillment of what we just sang and read from Psalm 87. Psalm 87 is one of those exciting glimmers in the Old Testament, showing that God's purpose from the very beginning was the inclusion of the nations. That Israel was never just for the sake of Israel, that God's people always existed for the sake of the world. And so this psalm talks about, in verse 4, Rahab here. This is actually a different word than the Rahab in the book of Joshua. This is a word, another word for most likely Egypt. Rahab and Babylon, Philistia, and Tyre with Cush. These are Gentile nations. For the most part, enemies of God's people. And what Psalm 87 celebrates is the day they will confess in verse 5, of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. As we sang in the setting of this psalm, nations born again in Zion. Verse 6, the Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Now, I don't want to belabor what may seem like an obvious point, but the language of being born is the language of the relationship a mother has to her children. A father begets a child. A mother gives birth to a child. And here, by adoption now, the nations will confess that they were born in Zion. Well, what Galatians chapter 4 is saying is that that has happened to us. That we are now those of the nations of the world who have been born in Zion and who now confess that the church is our mother. 1 Peter 1 uses the language that we have been born again in verse 23, and then verse 25, that we have been born again by the word of God. The word ministered in the church is the word that enables us to be born again. Again, I know it may seem like an obvious point, but a point we neglect. This is the language of what a mother does for a child, giving birth. Old Testament and New Testament there's this thread of God's people relating to the church as a woman, as a mother. And Revelation 12, there's a story of the woman who's about to give birth to the Messiah, standing for Israel. She then continues to exist as a woman who's then persecuted. And we're told that she and her children are all those who believe the testimony of Christ. That the church then is continued to be imaged as a woman in that chapter. Ephesians 5 and Revelation 19, the church is the bride of Christ. Again, a feminine theme for who the church is. And this is tapping into, by the way, a broader theme of metaphors, feminine metaphors, for the way God ministers to his people. From the very beginning, you need to remember this. When man and woman are made in the image of God, they are together made in the image of God. It is not man made in the image of God and then woman secondary, but it is male and female he created them in the image of God he created them. It is in our diversity as male and female that we image who God is. Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 and 12. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them up on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. That is Israel. The imagery of God is like a mother eagle covering her birds with wings. Deuteronomy 32, verse 18, speaking of God, you were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. And then Jesus in Matthew 23, before the destruction of Jerusalem, he talks about the desire to save and preserve Jerusalem and how they would not have it. And he uses this imagery. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus uses a feminine metaphor, a hen gathering her brood under her wings, for what Jesus had desired to do. Now, the scriptures are very clear. Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit are referred to as masculine. This is absolutely clear. But the point is there is a mode of ministering that calls to mind the nurturing ministry of a mother. And where that is expressed in the life of God's people is in the ministry of the church. Some more language from Reformed theology. I want to read to you another quote. Pulls together all of these threads. But because now it is our intention to discuss the visible church, let us learn, even from the simple title, Mother, how useful, indeed, how necessary it is that we should know her. So here, Calvin is wanting to argue for the necessity of the church. And to make the case for the church being necessary for the life of the believer, he draws on this theme of the church being a mother. He draws out the metaphor in even more detail. For there is no other way to enter into life unless this mother conceive us in her womb, give us birth, nourish us at her breast, and lastly, unless she keep us under her care and guidance until, putting off mortal flesh, we become like the angels. Our weakness does not allow us to be dismissed from her school until we have been pupils, students all our lives. Furthermore, away from her bosom, one cannot hope for any forgiveness of sins or any salvation, as Isaiah and Joel testify. You see how it belongs to Reformed theology now to develop that theme and to encourage God's people to relate to the church in this way, understanding through all of life, our theologians emphasize, all of life, knowing this nurture of the church of Jesus Christ. Well, what I want to set before you now is that it is precisely those ideas, those themes of how we relate to the church that is pulled together in Ephesians chapter 4. This is a famous passage that we have looked at in the past in connection with the giving of office bearers, verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, and so on. And what I want to show you here is that the purpose those offices are given is for the nurture of the church, that we might grow from immaturity to maturity. And Paul specifically uses the imagery of growing as children. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. Before that, verse 13, that we might grow in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that the offices of the church, the leadership of the church is given so that we might grow as children in a household. And this is, of course, the imagery of the Bible that we are adopted, daughters and sons of God. We develop this imagery a bit. What does it do for the Christian life to think of a primary way that God ministers to us as being through the church as our mother? You have to sort of, well, some of you don't have to, but many of you have to turn back the clock here a bit to remember, what is it like to be a child? And what are the positive experiences one has of one's mother as a child? Think of a very young child. What does nurture mean? This is the language of Calvin from the very beginning of life. What does nurture mean? Well, this week, I had the kids to myself. Stephanie was out of town at a wedding. And I realized one of the main things nurture involves is keeping children alive. It feels like this is the main task. And I feel accomplished because my children are all here and living after these days. Now, we can chuckle about this because as a dad, I felt rather overwhelmed by keeping my children alive. But if you think of it, especially in the earliest days of life, is this not what a mother is doing in providing food, in providing protection, in providing security? And we think of as a child grows, the provision of guidance and direction. And with a sense of, I'm thinking now specifically the mode of a mother. Now I know we affirm that men and women are different, but at the same time we're different in different ways. And so what we might call nurturing mothering traits are traits that fathers can just as easily provide. But on the whole, overgeneralizing, allowing for all sorts of exceptions and nuance, we can imagine a certain way we often think of mothers relating to and nurturing their children that in many ways seems different, distinct from how fathers nurture and relate to their children. One writer refers to motherhood as the sacrament of place. It is one of the things a mother provides, the sense of belonging, a sense of security. Now, fathers do this as well, but what I want to challenge you with is the idea, how is that experience in particular from the imagery, the metaphor of a mother? You want to bring all of that to mind, the safety, the security, that sense of, as a child, being able to just play and not worry about the big things out there in the world. There's a sense of nostalgia we can bring to mind because there's this protection of trust, of provision being offered and supplied. What we want to do now is take that metaphor, that imagery, and ask the question both, how is this now a promise? I hope it feels that way to you already. And how is this a challenge? Well, first, this imagery is a promise. This is how it is, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is saying God has given these offices that we might grow. We are children, God's adopted children in Christ, and the goal is that through all of our lives until the new creation, in part, the offices, the ministry of the church is given to help us grow in the Christian life. And that is, first of all, not something we must go and do, accomplish, attain to, be good enough for. It is, first of all, something God gives. It's a gift. And we need to start there because the actual individuals who end up holding office in the church are always imperfect. We'll always get this wrong in many ways. We'll never do this perfectly. I tell you, the ones who know this best are the ones who are in office, that we know our failures and imperfections and flaws and all of these things. And so both those in office and those in the congregation must take comfort. This does not depend, first of all, on our virtue. It does not depend, first of all, on our goodness, but it is the promise of God. He has a particular purpose to use imperfect men for this work, precisely that his grace and his mercy might be exalted. And so I want to encourage you as we begin this discussion to take comfort from that truth, that God promises this, that as weird or strange as it may sound, he gives the church as institution, the leadership of the church, to help us grow. Think of how he does this through the Word of God. The Word of God is intending to have the effect of nurture. Take all that imagery, however it comes to mind for you, that imagery of how a mother in particular relates to her children, to say that is intended to come across in the Word of God. Now, this is a burden I have, something I have sought to do for a very long time. That, for example, when we hear the word proclaimed in the assurance of pardon, that you would feel a sense of God nurturing you, coming alongside you, comforting through his church. Now, I know many of you have experienced this. We've experienced this together. You have expressed this to me. But what I want to do now is give you another category for that. To say one of the things you're experiencing is the church as mother. Comforting, reminding you of who you are, reminding you of who you belong to, giving you that sense of place and security and belonging. That's one of the things the Word of God does. It says, you have God as your father, and that you are ministered to by the church as mother. As we come to the sacrament in the Lord's table, the church as mother spreads a meal for us by way of nourishment. That is part of the imagery of what is happening. That in the ministry of visitation and discipline of the church as mother provides comfort and correction and direction. In the fellowship of the church as mother, again, provides that sense of belonging and place and location and identity among God's people. And it is God's promise that this is something he is providing and that it is intended to bear fruit. This is the language, the bold language of Ephesians chapter 4, that we might grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That this ministry is aimed at our growth. And that is, by the way, the second part of the promise. That mothering ministry of the church is directed toward growth. That we would be different. That we would be changed. That a year from now we would not be who we are today. That today we would not be who we are a year ago. This is, of course, what a mother seeks for her children. Is the growth of those children. As much as parents might enjoy their children being a particular age, as much as we might shed tears over passing through various phases of life, we know that the goal of it all is precisely that growth. Well, likewise, that's actually the force, the focus, the emphasis of those verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, so that we might grow up in every way. Into him who is the head, into Christ. Well, you see, that promise now brings with it a challenge. And it challenges all of us in all different ways. And what I want to do here is simply unpack a few examples of that challenge, how that might challenge us. There is a challenge here to the office bearers, to the leadership of the congregation. There is the challenge as office bearers to provide leadership aimed at growth. You think of it, the imagery is of we as a congregation relating to the church, the leadership of the church as our mother, to expect nurture aimed at growth. But that is something leadership must be intending. They must be purposeful toward, desiring the growth of God's people. And for a parent, for a father or a mother to desire the growth of their children, they have to get to know them. They have to know what are the areas of weakness, what are the areas of strength, what are the areas where growth is needed, and they have to be willing to do the hard work of pursuing that growth. You see, growth is difficult. It is in many ways not fun. I think of those of you here who are in high school. I think it's our high schoolers who experience this the most directly, perhaps, in the experience of growing up. You're starting to realize, as eager as you were to get older, you're starting to realize how good you had it as a kid. You're starting to realize, I heard a song this weekend that many of you are fans of by 21 Pilots, and the theme of the song is this idea of, I'm starting to realize that I had it really good with my mom when she would tuck me into bed and take care of me, and that now everyone's saying I need to get up in the morning and go make money. Right? I wanted to get older, I wanted to grow up, and it's proving to be something of an unpleasant, difficult experience. Well, I want to encourage you, growing up in a way that's aimed at maturity is what you were meant for. It's a good thing. Though it can be difficult, there can be an unpleasantness to it, you have to have that faith, the confidence that God desires that growth and maturity for you. Well, likewise in the church, growth can be very difficult, and we need to have the faith that God intends it for us. You see, we're ever tempted to be driven by fear rather than faith.
Speak to our high schoolers. That's what you're wrestling with. That's what you're tempted by. To be driven by fear, the unknown future, rather than faith. God wants me to grow. Well, likewise in the church. Growth all sounds well and good, as I've said to you before, until we remember that growth means changing. If something is not changing, we know it's not growing. And this can be difficult. It can be hard in the life of God's people. And so we need to be driven, not by fear. You see, growth opens up an unknown future. It does. Driven by faith, that God knows what he wants and desires for his people, and that growth into maturity is what he desires. It's a challenge for the office bearers to lead in a way aimed at growth. But there's a further challenge, that is to lead in a way that reflects this mothering nurture of the church. You see, we have an interesting tension here. That as individuals, God's word is very clear that God calls men to the offices of pastor, elder, and deacon. But then he desires that church that then is formed, that leadership, to nurture God's people in part in a way that a mother nurtures her children. That the leadership of the church is then to have this mothering, nurturing mode. And so I want to exhort the leadership of our church. This can be a difficult thing, especially in conservative circles at times. To remember the importance of this, the themes of care, of love, of patience, themes of long-sufferingness, of providing that sense of belonging and protection and a sense of place, that this is a vibe, so to speak, a feeling that God's people need to experience. And it is the job of the leadership of the church to cultivate that experience of the church as mother within the congregation. This is also a challenge for the congregation. You see, it is a challenge to receive this sort of leadership. There is the challenge before us to receive a leadership of the church aimed at growth. As I said before, leadership aimed at growth is scary for the leadership. It's also scary for the congregation. We remember we must desire the growth that God has for us in his church. There is a challenge here for us to receive that leadership in the mode of the nurturing mother. It is a joy to speak of these things right now, because I know that many of us, well, all of us, whether we know it or not, but many of us over the years have come to know this more and more, that we are experiencing this, that through the ministry of the church, through the word, through the sacrament, through our worship together, through our fellowship, there's an experience of something warm, nurturing, a sense of belonging and place and identity. And the reason this is a joy to talk about is what we're doing here is we're giving more of a name to something that we've already known. And I guess the challenge here is then to own that more, to love that more, to say when we come to worship on the Lord's Day, that we are expecting the nurture of the church. The word of God is not simply a proclamation of a list of doctrines to be thought. That the word of God is not simply a to-do list of things to go do, to go don't be naughty. But that the word of God is an experience of fellowship with God by his Spirit. And that the God has a particular mode by which the church, as the bride of Christ, the Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, by which the church ministers to us. And that is meant to be an experience. That we are not just brains, we are also emotions, we are also feelings, we are also bodies. We are whole people. And that those themes all need to be in play. That those aspects of who we are all need to be ministered to as we come to worship. And I want to challenge you with the call to look for that more, to expect that more. That when we come to worship, we expect to be ministered to. Worship is not just our praise directed toward God. It's God ministry to us through his church. You see, this ministry must be received by faith. It's not automatic. It's not something we're zapped with. And so we must come here with that faith-filled expectation. And it is my delight, as not only as pastor, but as part of this congregation, to grow in this with you. That growing sense of when we are here on the Lord's Day, something is happening. There's an experience here of place, of belonging, of nurture in and through the church. I have an early memory. I spoke of high schoolers being a time of growing up being difficult. I think every stage of life, it's difficult going into the next stage. I want to be clear about that. I have a memory in end of my college years. I was about to get married, and life itself had scared me to death, right, to the point of paralysis, the trouble getting out of bed, trouble going to work, trouble going to class, and so on. Life itself terrified me. Now, I can look back and with you chuckle at the things that terrified me, all right? Well, Nick, you know, you're getting married, new job, going to seminary soon. Of course you were terrified, right? We can chuckle about that. But all of you know that in the moment in life, when things terrify you, it's real. However much you know, later on you might look back and say, oh, come on, you know, in the moment it's real. And this is one of the realer ones for me. And I remember part of the ministry of the church and the congregation we were in was I went and talked to the pastor. And he told me, you knucklehead, of course you're scared to death. You're about to get married. And this was helpful. You need to trust in God. You need to do what you got to do and so on. That was helpful. That was needed. It's one of the most important ways the church ministers is proclaiming God's word clearly. You need to do what you're called to do. And another way the church ministered was I could just sit in worship and just be moved to tears by the sense of just being there. And the comfort of the word and the sacrament and the fellowship of God's people. You see, that is also that sense of nurture. That just a place of belonging, a place of being in the presence of God with the people of God in the church. This is what I desire for our congregation. That you can have that sense of simply being there. And a sense of thereby being nurtured, being ministered to through the means of grace. You see, that mode of relating is also essential. We need to hear the word of God in a way that's punchy and that convicts us. And we also need to have that sense of God ministering to us through his church by way of comfort and nurture. There's one more challenge here. And this is, again, from the language of Ephesians chapter 4. That I've been speaking of the nurture of the church as being the nurture of the church in the office bearers, the leadership of the church. It's an office bearer installation Sunday, and so we're speaking in that way. But Ephesians 4 also very much talks about a one another ministry. In Reformed theology from the great theologian Abraham Kuyper, we speak of the church as an institute, that is, the leadership of the church. And we also use the word church to refer to the church as an organism. That is, as the body of Christ, all of us together are the church. What I've been speaking of up to now is that church as institute, the leadership of the church. But we also experience the nurture of the church in the church as organism, as the body of Christ relating together. And you see, the challenge here then is not only to experience that nurture, but now also to offer it, to be the place of it. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16. So we're saying verse 15, the goal of the offices of the church is that we would grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this is a long sentence. If you were to diagram it, it's saying this, the body makes the body grow as it builds itself up in love. That Christ ministers to us through each other. That we, to each other, are to provide that nurturing ministry of the body of Christ. Verse 25, for we are members one of another. And then, you notice the language, that whole last section is of the together life of the church. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's not just the ministry of the church that's for our building up. It's our life together. That we are to speak in a way that builds each other up, that gives grace to those who hear it. And then the picture, verses 31 and 32, again, of a nurturing life together. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The challenge is that we as the church are called to be this for each other, to be the nurturing mother church for the people of God. Think of the themes of hospitality, Right? Think of the themes of forgiveness, of welcome, of offering friendship. The themes of building community. Here, the themes of being tender-hearted, kind, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave. These are all themes, obviously they apply to men and women equally, but these are all themes that we can imagine being spoken of in a particular way as a mothering, nurturing thing the church does. And I want to encourage you in this, that for the church to be this the way we need to be it, we need, in particular ways, the leadership of the women in our midst. That we need a sense of the women, equally with the men, playing a role in making us who we are as a congregation. Now again, we can say men and women are different, but we're different in different ways. Meaning all these things we're talking about, men and women can both share and both do share. But on the whole, oversimplifying, generalizing with all due qualification and nuance, we can say that there are particular things we would associate with the mothering, the idea of mothering nurture. Well, likewise for our life together. And so as we speak of men being office of pastor and elder and deacon, the church then corporately as institute needing to be mother, we also speak of the church as a body being mother, where we now in a particular way need the leadership of the women in our midst for this. And I want to set this before you as a challenge. Because of some of the debates our churches have come out of in past decades over women in office, we have in many times overreacted and gone to the other extreme of in many ways neglecting the role of women by way of leading in the community life of the congregation. And this theme of the church as mother is one of the ways we can recover some of those themes that we have neglected. There are many things we are as a church that we are because of the leadership of the women in our midst. And I want to say that out loud, openly. And we need to own this, be comfortable with this, have this be a good thing, a celebrated thing, and to say, not only is it something a good thing, it's a needed thing, a necessary thing that we would welcome in the life of our body. That there are particular weaknesses that women often have a particular sensitivity to. There are particular ways of ministering and relating that often women have a particular giftedness for. There are particular ways of building fellowship and community together that women often have a particular way of promoting. And all of these things should be encouraged and welcomed as we are in the life of the church now together, called to be this place of nurture. Now all of these things apply to men and women equally as the body of Christ. Simply wanting to point to a theme that would call forth from the women in our midst a particular owning of leadership in the life of our church. I want to encourage you that this has happened. There are many things about us that are because of that leadership, and we need more and more, and we need to own it and love it more and more. All of this then, as much as it challenges us, we need to hear the promise of God that we are the body of Christ, that we are God's adopted daughters and sons, and that as the body of Christ now, the Lord ministers to us through his church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.